Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 121, which I believe is on page 516. I was going to say in a pew Bibles, but you don't have any pews here, do you? Thoroughly modern. Page 516, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. This song that we've just been singing is called one of the songs of ascents. In other words, it's one of the songs that the pilgrims used to sing when they were marching up to the temple at Zion. And of course, the temple, that's the place where God was going to meet in a special way with his people. But as I said just now, sometimes something will happen to us in our lives and we see things from a totally new angle. And it's that I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? That suddenly stuck in my mind. I don't know how many times I've sung that. And I don't know how many times I've wondered what on earth did it really mean. But when you think that this was something that the pilgrims were singing on their way to Jerusalem, there would be a point along the road when suddenly they realized that before they got to Jerusalem, they got a good few hills to climb over. Those hills were rocky, slippery, there were rivers, and worse, there were bandits. It wasn't the sort of place you wanted to spend a night in. And indeed, if you were getting to my age, not the sort of place you would want to have to walk in anyway. Not even with a Zimmer. Well, because we know a great deal about mountains and hills in Scotland. Have you ever noticed something? It depends where you are on a road as to how those mountains look. And you say, well, of course, that's obvious. Yeah, but the other day I was coming back from Glasgow, and I go to Glasgow every week and usually have a couple of days there, get away to the real country and the real city and real life, you know. And I come up the M8, the M9, and I've noticed that on a clear day when I get around Bannockburn, the mountains suddenly begin to appear in front of you on the road, and they look like alpine peaks. Now, if you haven't noticed it, next time, have a look. But when you get closer, they rather flatten out. And they're just those lumps at the back of Stirling. Well, you know, as the pilgrim was looking towards Jerusalem, that prospect of those mountains must have been very daunting. And he asked the question, what am I going to do? How am I going to manage? Where's my help coming from? And then he answers his own questions, doesn't it? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He won't be asleep, even at night. He'll keep you from harm. He'll watch over your coming and your going. Providence, as Al was telling us just now. Well, the other day, I was driving along Riverside Avenue. Do you know where that is in Dundee? Yeah, along the side of the Tay. And the speed limit there is? Thank you. I never exceed that. Well, I try not to. And I was coming along there at 40 miles an hour when suddenly out from Invergowrie, a white van man shot across the road in front of me. And instead of keeping going, he saw me coming, paralyzed with fear, he stopped. And I braked as hard as I could, and I knew there was no alternative, but I was going to hit him. But I didn't. But as I got out of the car and had a look, I think a cigarette paper wouldn't have gone between us. The lady at the side of the road was alarmed. And at that precise moment, the thought came to me, the Lord must have put his hand in there. I just don't know how I missed him. Yes, I've got a good car, thanks to the generosity of my son. But I was convinced that I was going to hit that man. And it made me think, where does my help come from? That wasn't the car. That wasn't me. It reminded me of an occasion when Adele and I were on our way back to Indonesia. You couldn't get cars in Indonesia, and so we had bought a little Renault, a Renault 4. For any of you remember? Noddies, they used to call them. They stick up at the back, and the gear levers in the dashboard. And it was packed full of supplies for 4 years living in Asia. My father was an army major, and his watch was always 5 minutes early. That's why mine is always 1 minute early. I've compromised. But my family was the kind of family that was always at the station, and we got the train before the one we meant to get. So I was always planning to be wherever I had to be early. And we got to the dockside in Dover early to get on the ferry. We were on our way back to Indonesia with a car, and we had to drive as far as Trieste to get on a ship. Being at the front of the queue, all the other cars were behind us and the trucks. It was winter. It was the end of January. And just as we were about to get on the ship, and it wasn't one of the roll-on, roll-off type, it was the old kind of ferry that you actually rolled on and then reversed out back just about. When dear old Adele says to me, David, I've got a letter to post. I said, yes. Okay, we'll post it when we get to the other side. No. I want to post it here. I said, you can't do that now. I'm already just waiting to get on the ship. She said, I want to post it here. And when Adele said she wanted to do something, she wanted to do it, and she had to do it. And because she was so undemanding, I've learned. So we got out of the queue, drove around the dock area trying to find a letterbox, finally found it, and by the time we found it, there was a massive queue trying to get back on the ship. So we were right at the end. The ship took off, and it was rough, really rough, so rough that we were not allowed out on the decks, and the water was actually cascading over the ship. And halfway across the channel, there was a mighty thudding noise and a shuddering noise. And the noise of the engines changed, and the direction of the ship changed, and sailors started rushing in every direction. And something was obviously wrong. And I began to think of Jonah. Not that the Lord was going to throw us in the water, but I did just wonder. It went through my mind. Eventually, there was a loudspeaker announcement with the following people, please come to the purser's office. And so a long list of names came out, but ours was not in it. Eventually the ship turned into the weather again and headed towards Calais and got there. And as we arrived in Calais, the announcement on the public address system was, "Would you be very careful when you go down to the car deck and be guided by the sailors?" And when we got down to the car deck, what had happened? A massive, long, refrigerated truck had broken loose from its moorings and literally smashed all the cars towards the front of the ship. The Lord watched over us. And I always did after that whatever Adele wanted. And looking back, you see, here in a storm, my help came from the Lord. We're marching to Zion, aren't we? Not to a physical temple, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because Jesus is the temple. That is where God has revealed himself. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And as we progress along the pilgrimage of life, we are headed over the hills to that heavenly Jerusalem. And just how big and threatening the hills are, and how they look as we have to face them in life, may well depend on where we are on the road. Young people worry about the future. What subjects ought they to study at school or university? Will they pass their exams? Will they find a girlfriend or a boyfriend? And then as the middle years come along, the mountains change. What career should I do? How can I get promotion? Should I change my job? Where ought I to live? How can I afford the mortgage? How will we make ends meet? What church should we join? What commitments should we make? And then, should there be any here in the Saga generation, like myself, those hills start to look even more formidable. Does the road wind upward all the way? Yes. To the very end. The mental agility goes. Somebody said to me the other day, "What do you miss most?" I said, "Well," I quote somebody else who said, "I miss my mind." I was in a discussion the other day at a funeral down in London, and having a very good conversation with a man who kept saying he wasn't religious. And I found my mind was just so slow in responding. Fortunately, my son was at my side, and his mind is very sharp. And I tagged him, and quickly he took over just as well. Loss of mobility. Loss of physical capability. Loss of relevance. Difficulty communicating with the digital generation of young people. I think if you have to ask your grandchildren how to operate your iPhone or your computer, then a revolution has taken place and you didn't notice it. These are some of the hills that confront us as we get older. Yet when you go to Psalm 84, which you probably know is another beautiful psalm of pilgrimage, it strikes a very positive note. When they're going through these times of toughness in the hills, they say this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty." They've got their minds fixed on that final destination. Yes, the hills may be difficult, but the prospect ahead is glorious. And when you get to Psalm 84, the metaphor of hills is changed. It talks about a valley, the valley of Baca, which is an arid place, a place of weeping. But just like this pilgrim in Psalm 121, the psalmist in Psalm 84 stays positive. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." As they pass through this valley of Baca, this arid wilderness, this place of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before Zion. It struck me when I was reading that psalm the other day, I guess he was a kind of very upbeat, Tiggerish, if you know your Winnie the Pooh story, type of person, hands in the air. Some of us are a little bit more like C.S. Lewis's Puddleglum. Do you know who Puddleglum was? Well, Puddleglum, the name says it. He was a marsh wiggle, and he could only ever see the black side or the downside of anything. And when something happened, he would say, "This thing will kill us, I shouldn't wonder." In my family, if I ever say anything negative, my kids look at me and say, "I shouldn't wonder." He's the sober-minded friend of Jill and Eustace from the Silver Chair. Don't you just love that picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in front of a fiery furnace? Talk about a hill. Talk about a valley. This is a death sentence. And what do they say to the all-powerful king? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Do you see that positive mindset as they were focused on that heavenly Jerusalem? They refused to disobey God no matter what God might allow them to have to experience, even if it was death in the fire. We have to face the fact that in the providence of God, and it's providential that you were studying that from the Shorter Catechism, we have to face the fact that there are times that God allows the "if not." He allowed it to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that? He didn't say, "You're not going to have to face a storm." He told them to get in the boat. He full well knew that a storm was coming. But look what they learnt as a result of that storm. When they had gotten into the boat, Jesus was their great teacher. By the time they left the boat, they realized that Jesus was none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the winds and the waves did his bidding. Jesus knew what he was doing in this "if not," when he let them face that storm. Sometimes we fail exams. Sometimes we lose our job. Sometimes our children get into difficulties. Sometimes we face financial problems. We can even fall out with our nearest and dearest. Or as we get towards the end of the road, perhaps we do lose our memory. Perhaps we do lose health. Perhaps we do have to walk with a stick. And perhaps like me, you will discover that you've probably got more friends up in heaven now than you have left on earth. I don't know how many funerals, most of them down in London, I've had to go to this year. If so, can we still sing? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the arid valley of Baca, they go from strength to strength. How easy is it to have faith when the hills and the mountains look larger than life? How easy is it to have faith if they loom larger than life itself? Romans 8:28. I think you could quote it back to me. We know that in all things, even in the if-nots, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. David Robertson, whom we've just lost to Sydney, quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones the other day, and it was a wonderful example. He said, you pull a watch apart or a clock, and what do you see inside? All sorts of cogs and gears and springs. And if the clock is going, what do you see? Are all those wheels going in the same direction? Have we any engineers here? No. They're going in all kinds of directions. But why? So that the one hand that tells you what you want to know can keep going in the same clockwise direction. And God in his providence so often will allow things like those cogs going in all directions for that one purpose of bringing us to the heavenly Zion, of bringing us to be like his Son, our Lord Jesus. There are a couple of other psalms that are pilgrim psalms where the pilgrims have already reached Zion. Psalms 124, 125. And at that point, they're no longer looking forwards along the road, but they're looking back down the road that they've come. And for those of us who like climbing mountains, you know how much easier it is to see the way of the path once you've reached the top and could look back down. If the Lord had not been on our side, they say, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains, this is Psalm 125, as the mountains, the hills we've been talking about, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. When you're facing a mountain that looks tough, or a hill that looks dangerous, it's hard to imagine. But he doesn't leave us to walk those hills alone. But as those very mountains that you were looking about surround the temple, the city of Zion, Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people in his providential care, both now and forevermore. And one day we'll be able to look back and see the hills, the storms, are places where we are reminded of his presence and his faithfulness, his provision of strength, his protection from harm, and his presence to cheer and to guide. John Newton's hymn, Begone Unbelief, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant, the conqueror's song. The old man of Psalm 71 says this, "Since my youth, O Lord, you've taught me. To this day I will declare your marvellous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, or bald and bearded, do not forsake me, O Lord, till I declare your power to the next generation." I want to end with a quote that I'm going to read to you from The Spiritual Secret of James Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the mission in which I served for many years. He was facing hills and mountains that were frightening. He wanted to evangelize the inland provinces of China long before there was anything by way of communications, transport. And for him, it was a tremendous burden. He was anxious. How on earth could he be responsible for those missionaries, particularly the many lady missionaries that went right up into the bandit-infested interior? And this is what we read from a book called His Spiritual Secret. When reading Mark 11:22 in the Greek, he was struck with the words, "Ekete pistin theou." It's all right. They were strangely new to him as they're strangely new to me. But he looked at it and he thought, that says have or hold the faithfulness of God. And he thought to himself, that's a passage I've never seen before. Turning to the corresponding words in the English, he read Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Ah, that verse was familiar enough. But something within him whispered the old difficulty. How gladly he would have been, and how he would have loved to increase in faith in God, if only he knew how. How do you have faith in God? But this emphasis seemed entirely different. It laid emphasis on another side of the matter in a way that he found surprisingly helpful. It wasn't have in your own heart and mind, however you can get it, faith in God. But it was simply hold fast, count upon his faithfulness. At all times and under all circumstances, we are to be fully persuaded, he said, of this blessed truth. Not my faith, but God's faithfulness. And the man who holds God's faithfulness will not be foolhardy or reckless, but he will be ready for every emergency. The man who holds God's faithfulness will dare to obey him, just as the three did before the furnace. Abraham held on to God's faithfulness, and he offered up Isaac. What does the writer to the Hebrews saying? Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Want of trust is at the root of almost all our sins and all our weaknesses. And how shall we escape it but by looking to him and observing his faithfulness? How many estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Oh, beloved friends, if there is a living God, faithful and true, let us hold his faithfulness. For holding his faithfulness, we may go into every province in China. I to the hills will lift my eyes, holding on to his faithfulness. however long the road, wherever I am on the road, and whatever the mountains happen to look like. Don't let us give him partial trust, but daily, hourly serve him, counting on his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, you said to your disciples that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Lord, you know that all of us have hills to climb, mountains to face. But we don't face them alone. Your promise is that you will never leave us or forsake us. And you are able. You are able to help us to hold on to your faithfulness. You are able to move that mountain of fear and anxiety from our hearts. Help us, Lord, so to trust you for the glory of your holy name. Amen.